purpose of John's gospel. It is recorded in verse number 31 of chapter 20, if you'd just like to listen as I read. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. The purpose of John's gospel is that sinners might believe to the saving of their soul. The word believe or belief, believing, does occur 99 times in these 21 chapters. And examples abound. There are all kinds of pictures of people who believe. And I've preached, I guess, more from the Gospel of John than any other book in the Bible. It promotes faith. It encourages faith. But we come to a text this morning that has to do with unbelief. The opposite of faith. Now, I preach messages on unbelieving sinners. Sinners who have never believed upon Christ to the saving of their soul. Also, I preach sermons on unbelieving saints. You remember Thomas throughout the Gospel of John gives us an example of one who is a follower of Christ, yet is plagued with times of unbelief, distrust. This morning, I want to preach on the unbelieving Christ. That's right. The unbelieving Christ. My text is John chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25. The Bible says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Now, thousands of people have come to Jerusalem at this time. From Cana, from Capernaum, from Bethlehem, from all the different cities and towns and communities of Palestine, they have gravitated to Jerusalem. It is the Passover week. It's the heyday of the year for the Israelites. And it is in this occasion, with all these people, Jesus performed miracles. Many of them, when they saw the miracles that he performed, verse number 23 says, believed in his name. Now get that word, believe. They believed in his name. But the Bible says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Now I want to say three things this morning about the unbelieving Christ. First of all, I want us to notice the fashion, or if you prefer, the form of his unbelief. What do I mean when I say the unbelieving Christ? Well, I want you to look at the two words again. In verse 23, they believed in his name. Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. That word commit is the identical word translated believe in the former verb. They believed in his name, but he did not believe in their belief. It was not true saving faith. They gave some kind of mental commitment or assent to Christ, but he did not commit himself to them. So, I think rightly so, we are referring to him in this passage as the unbelieving Christ. Now let me say two things about the fashion of his unbelief. Firstly, I want you to notice that his unbelief was a certain unbelief. Their faith is not certain. Consequently, his unbelief is certain. He is confident that they have not really committed themselves totally to his salvation. Now, I would like to ask this question. What kind of faith, then, does Jesus honor? They believed on his name, but he didn't honor their faith. He did not believe in their belief. He did not commit himself to their commitment. What kind of faith, then, does he honor? I'd like to say he does not honor faith just of any sort. He only honors faith that is genuine, sincere commitment of soul and life to his dominion. Now, it's possible to believe on something, but not commit your life to that. I used to give different illustrations of faith. You've heard us preachers give this illustration. I no longer give it because I don't think it's a true picture of commitment to Christ. But I used to preach, faith in Christ is like sitting on a church pew. You didn't ask anybody this morning when you came in, has this pew been holding everybody up this week? Is it safe to sit here? None of us got down and examined all of the bracings and made sure everything was right. We just came in and plopped down. And I used to say that's a picture of trusting Christ. The only problem with that is after church, you're going to unplop and go somewhere else and plop. Isn't that right? And when you genuinely commit yourself to Jesus, it is not something that you do just for the moment. But it is your life. It is your all coming under his dominion. Nothing short of total commitment is a true representation of saving faith. Amen. So Jesus was very certain in his unbelief. Let me point out secondly, his unbelief was not only a certain unbelief, that's the fashion of it, but Furthermore, his unbelief was a constant unbelief, or if you prefer, continual. He did not believe in their belief. He continued not to believe in their belief, and he would not believe in their belief. Now, I have mentioned that the word believe in verse 23 is the same word as the word translated commit in verse 24. However, though they are the same identical words, they are in different tenses. The tense for believe in verse 23 is a tense which suggests they believe for the moment. But the word commit in verse 24 is in the continual tense, in the active tense. They believed for the moment, but Jesus did not believe in them constantly. He did not in any way give in and say, they just didn't understand everything. They didn't have a church background. Maybe they just were ignorant of the Bible. No, he did not give in and say, they meant well. But he never believed in their belief. His unbelief in their belief was continual. He never accepted their so-called faith. I might add, I don't care what our testimony says about some experience years ago, or it doesn't matter what the circumstances were, whether you were so-called saved in church or saved in your home, whatever. The important issue, does Jesus constantly believe in your belief? Is it true saving faith? Is it genuine committal of soul and life? Oh, that is the fashion of his unbelief. He is certain that they did not believe savingly. And he is constant in his attitude towards them. Now I want us to go to a second realm of thought in these few verses. These verses not only teach us of the fashion of his unbelief. His unbelief was a certain unbelief. His unbelief was a constant unbelief. But would you notice furthermore the focus of his unbelief? What is it that Jesus did not believe about their belief? What is it that is in question? What is it that does not meet standard? What is it that comes short of the runway about their belief? Well, let me point out firstly that their faith involves a faulty arousement. You know, people can get aroused and stirred up religiously, and all of it be faulty. I want you to look at their faulty arousement. They believe, many did, in his name. Watch it now. Here's what aroused them. When they saw the miracle, which he did. It was not his mastery that aroused them. It was his miracles. It was not the Savior that got their attention. It was the signs that he worked. It was not the boss himself that got their attention. It was the blessings involved. It was not all of the glory of his person, but rather it was the unusual, the different, the spectacular, the out of the ordinary. Oh, they've not seen anything like this before. And so as the miracles are taking place, they get aroused by the spectacular. I believe there are a lot of folks in our day who have simply been aroused by the unusual, by the different, by the spectacular, by the super, by that that is out of the ordinary, and they have never really been interested in Jesus. They know about him, they know the language, they know the vernacular, they're familiar with all of the 1, 2, 3s, but somehow they have never been connected to Jesus Christ. Hey, saving faith, are you listening? Saving faith is a contact, a connection with God himself through Jesus Christ. Here are some people who believe, but they did so through a faulty arousement. I believe folks have been stirred up over the death of a loved one and decided that they need to start going to church. Maybe a car wreck disturbed someone. They thought, boy, I better get things straightened out a little bit. Or could it be some other phenomena, experience in their life? Something out of the ordinary caught their attention. Could it be a revival meeting that was a bit unusual? In 1968, God breathed in real revival in my home church and in our home area. Several churches had a real movement of God in the area. I remember people, my wife remembers people who got into the meeting. They participated, they sang, they prayed, some of them even shouted. But you couldn't find them now with a search warrant. They got aroused. They got stirred up. But they never got connected to God through genuine saving faith. The focus of Christ's unbelief is that they are believing through a faulty arousement. May I point out furthermore, Jesus has no confidence in their so-called confidence. He cannot commit himself to their so-called commitment. He cannot believe in their so-called belief. Number two, because of a feeble attachment. Now, if God would grant me liberty to emphasize this in a proper mode and manner. Faith, I'm talking about saving faith, genuine faith, does not just identify with the church. Yes, there will be an identity with the church. But faith does not just get attached to the church. May I point something else out? Faith is not attached. Genuine faith is not just attached to a good cause. Somebody says, well, I have faith. That's why I gave to this certain group or to this certain group. Hey, faith is not attached just to a good cause. Now, I want to throw this at you. Faith does not just line up with the name Jesus. Boy, how shocked I was when I began to realize that some people, even in the business world, use the name Jesus to attract a certain clientele to their business. I asked a man on one occasion, Why? He had left the Bible preaching church that he had been in for years and had gone to a church that hardly preached the Bible at all. And he looked at me and said, "Son, I'm surprised that you didn't realize why." He said, "There's more contacts in this church than in that little church I was in." A friend of mine worked for a certain firm in the state of South Carolina. The manager of that firm never attended church. But guess what he had in his Yellow Page ad in the phone book? In a little circle down at the bottom, he had these words: "Jesus saves." Wonder who he did that for? Oh, he was attracting the religious element of the public. Yeah. Are you listening to me? Many folks would try to line up with Jesus' name. This crowd believed in his name. Look at what happened. They may have got his name, but they did not get his nature.
Amen.
True conversion, true regeneration, when God genuinely saves a sinner, that sinner does not just get the name Christian. He gets the very nature of God Himself through Jesus Christ. That's what makes us new. We get a new nature. The impartation of His life. Oh, Jesus was not impressed with their little arousement over the miracles. Jesus was not at all stirred up about their attachment to His name. I say to you, it's one thing to get His name. It's another thing to have His nature. Hey, let me put it this way. His name, being attached to His name, may bring you to church every now and then on Sunday morning. Being attached to His nature will make you want to be a Christian every day of your life.
Amen.
Having His name will keep you a respected, honored position in the community. Having His nature will cause you to follow Christ even when you are rejected.
Right.
I say to you, it's one thing to have His name. It's another thing to have His nature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Brand new. Behold, all things are passed away. All things are made new, become new. And so, Jesus reveals the fashion of his unbelief. They believed him, but he didn't believe them. They had confidence in him, but he didn't have confidence in them. They committed to him, but he didn't have any commitment to them. He has revealed the focus of his unbelief. They are aroused by the unusual, the different, the spectacular, but they're not interested in Jesus himself. They like the name, but they're not interested in the nature of Jesus, which is real Christianity. Genuine saving faith connects our feeble life to the glorious life and character of Jesus Christ. If there's anything different about me that has eternal value, if there's anything different about you that has eternal value, it isn't that we started over. It isn't that we got into church. It isn't that we're not in as much meanness as we used to be. The difference lies in that Christ's nature lives within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want you to see a third. And I might add at this point, Jesus said to his own disciples at one story, "Why called ye me Lord, 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 and do not the things which I say. Let me pause and ask this question. Look at me a minute. Members and visitors alike, those who are hearing the message by radio, what makes you think you're going to heaven when you don't even have an appetite to be faithful to church? And you're not interested in the things of God. What have we raised in this society? This era of so-called saints have no appetite for divine things. Oh, if you show a film, they'll be there. Or if you're having some spectacular get-together, they'll be there. But just to hear the Bible, just to sing the songs of Zion, just to fellowship with God's people, many had rather be with the fellows they work with. Many had rather go out for an evening with the girls they work with. I say to you, dear friend, real saving faith connects us to the nature of God. And we want to be like Jesus. We have a desire to be with Jesus and the fellowship with Jesus. True saving faith does not come short of that. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I want you to notice thirdly, we learn by the repetition of a word in verses 24 and 25, not only of the fashion of his unbelief and the focus of his unbelief, but we learn of the foundation of his unbelief. How can he be sure that these folks do not have genuine faith in him? How can Jesus be certain that you and I do not have genuine saving faith? Because he knows all things. That's the foundation of his unbelief. He knows. He knows. Look at verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Look at verse number 25. And needed not that any should testify of man. Nobody needs to come and tell Jesus, oh, now Jesus, you've misrepresented this person. You've misunderstood. They mean well. No, the Bible says he didn't need anybody to testify on anybody else's behalf. For he knew what was in man. We think we know, but he knows. Now, you and I do not know who is saved and who isn't. I used to think I did. Some of you have figured out certain people in the community are not saved, or they are saved. We do not know. In fact, let me tell you how ignorant I am. If Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek as he did, and I was there, you know what I would have said? What a Christian. Did you see him? He kissed Jesus right on the cheek. Boy, if any of these birds are going to heaven, that one right there that kissed Jesus is going. Guess where he wound up? In hell, he lifted up his eyes. He never knew Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. When Simon Peter pulled that sword out and cut the servant of the high priest's ear off, had I been there, you know what I would have said? If he's a Christian, the woods are full of them. Nobody act like that. But guess who was preaching on the day of Pentecost? Old sword-swinging Simon Peter. Oh, I say to you, we don't know who's saved and who's not saved. That goes for mamas and daddies towards their children. That goes for children towards their parents. That goes for husbands towards their wives, wives towards their husbands. We think we know, but we really do not know. I want to tell you, Jesus knows. He knows what is in man and does not need any kind of vindication or verification from any of our friends. You ever heard this? Boy, I tell you, I know they're out of church, but if anybody ever got saved, they did. Now, how do you know that? We just tend to measure certain little things and go by certain indications. I don't know. You don't know. But he does. I think I do at times. I see the fruit. I see the lack of fruit. But he knows. He knows. Hey, he knows everybody here this morning whether he is genuinely saved or not. He knows every mama whether she is genuinely saved or not. Hey, mama, he knows you. Dad, he knows you. Young couple, young married couple, he knows. Dad and mom might think so. We preachers might analyze it from sort of a Bible perspective. But he knows. He knows. Children, you boys, you girls, Jesus knows whether you're saved or not. He knows. Teenagers, he knows about you. He doesn't need anybody to prop up your testimony. He knows what is in man. I want to tell you, just because you came down an aisle does not mean you have divine life on the inside. Just because you believe the Bible, that does not mean you're a Christian. Just because you come to church every now and then or come every service, that does not mean you're on your way to heaven. Oh, Jesus knows. He knows down deep in our hearts whether we've committed our soul, our life, our all to His keeping, or whether we're still trying to operate in some area of our lives on our own. Somebody said, well, what mom doesn't know won't hurt her? What dad doesn't know won't bother him? What the preacher doesn't know won't hurt me? I want to tell you what mom and dad, what brother and sister, what daughter and son, and what the preacher or Sunday school teachers or deacons think is not important. The big issue, the primary, the most significant issue at hand is, what does Jesus know about you? You know what appalls me? Is folks can live in sin on Friday night and Saturday night and drop into church on Sunday and act as though they're getting ready to float away to heaven. I want to tell you, dear friend, true saving faith will not release you to go and just live it up and then get by with it. No, no, no. True saving faith connects us to God through Jesus Christ. There may be times when we get astray, but it'll not be without His chastisement and His dealing. I'm talking about the foundation of his unbelief. He knows truthfully. Others may not know for sure, but he knows truthfully. He knows thoroughly, thoroughly. Doesn't need any witnesses. Doesn't need any testimonials. He knows. He knows. In fact, this word knew is the word for full knowledge. Oh, my soul. It is the knowledge of God, Jehovah. Jesus knew fully, completely, comprehensively what was in man. He knew. And he still knows. Fully, completely, without any shadows on it, he knows just exactly what we are. I thought of Brother John's verse over in his epistle. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is much greater. I said, well, I don't remember everything that happened, but my aunt told me that I got saved. You better not take what your aunt said for your ticket to heaven. Paul said that he was persuaded. He was persuaded that he had committed everything unto Christ. He said, I know in whom I have believed, in whom I've committed everything, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Do you know? Does Christ know? Yes, he knows. Does he know you're a true believer? I don't even know the attitude of my girls' hearts at times. They fooled me. And your children have fooled you. We're going to do this, and then something else be done instead. You know, we are often taken back by human relationships, but Jesus has never been taken back. He knows. He knows from the beginning. He knows all the way to the ending. He knows through and through. Young man, young lady, dad, mom, boy, girl, papa, mama, he knows. He knows. Oh, that he might not be an unbelieving Christ towards you and myself. I read where in that last day many are going to say, Lord, Lord, remember me. They seem to know him. Lord, Lord, remember me. I did great works in thy name. I cast out devils in thy name. But then Jesus is going to say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Here it is, here it is. I never knew you. Oh, my soul. The Christ who believes in the Father, the Christ who believes in the Spirit, the Christ who believes in His people, is looked upon in these verses as the unbelieving Christ. Do you truly have saving faith? Are you connected to God through Christ? Or have you had a faulty arousal, a feeble attachment to something else? Maybe you got his name, but you never got his nature. I plead with you with all the sincerity of my soul. Run to Christ while there's time and opportunity. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't rest in your state. Don't get comfortable over your status. Don't feel like everything is going to work out. You'll wind up in hell. Come to Christ. Run to him. Flee from your sin. Forsake it. Run to him. Cast your all upon him. That is true faith that Jesus believes in. Would you stand with me, please?